Deuteronomy as a starting point. Fourth chapter, actually the third chapter of Deuteronomy, focusing on the fourth, but beginning in the third. Deuteronomy 4. But we have to go back into the third chapter to kind of get, see, Israel is a pathetic study. Israel had everything given to them. They are the only ones that had God as their God. They're the only ones that had the priesthood. They're the only ones that had the prophets and the people to teach them. They're the only ones that had the covenant. No other nation had that. All the other nations were idolaters. So Israel was granted by God this special privilege, which he stated in the word that they were his chosen people. Out of all of mankind, he had chosen them. But they could not keep themselves right. They would get into a big mess, and God would come and bring a disciplinary action and explain to the king how to straighten it out. The king would go about the business of bringing the people back into covenant, and then it wouldn't be long until they were back into idolatry again. And this addresses one of the most severe kind. But in the third chapter, let me see here where I want to start. I don't know if I want to go all the way back or not. Deuteronomy, let me pick it up in 21 of chapter 3. And he's talking about the Lord giving them. So he said in 20, he said, until the Lord has given you the rest of your brethren as well as unto you, and until they possess the land which the Lord your God has given them. So he's at this point. And he says, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done. Now, unto the king. So they had seen when these kings refused to let them go across their property. They have to go from the Red Sea over to the Jordan. In order to do that, they have to go off and go across this journey that involves these various nations that they're going to go through. And some of them were fine, but some of them absolutely said no way, and they ended up having a war. They had to fight their way across. So God says, you have seen, you people have seen, all that the Lord your God has done unto these kings. Now he gives them a warning. So shall the Lord do to all the kingdoms whither thou passest. All right, but this is provided they're doing it right. The Lord is going to give them all the kingdoms. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. And so we have this promise. Here's a promise. God is going to do something. He's already been doing it. He's going to continue to do that. But there's going to be some conditions put upon this thing. So he said, after that, he said, I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to your works and according to your might? All right, that's a good question. It is not a question reserved for Israel at that period of history. It is a question that is reserved for every single generation. And right up, this question is still a severe question with regard to the Church of Jesus Christ, what the Church of Jesus Christ is doing on the earth, how it's doing it, and so forth. So the question is, because we're the only people. Now, as Christian believers, we are the only people, just like Israel was, we're the only people that have God as our God. We're the only people that have Jesus Christ as our Lord. We're the only people that have the Holy Spirit. There's no other religion that has the Holy Spirit. Even those who would call themselves Christian but are not, they are in name only, you might say, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So we're the only people that have that. We're the only people that have the Word of God. The Bible is available to people, and they can buy it in bookstores and read it, but it is only to the Church of Jesus Christ that God has given the Holy Spirit to instruct. So the instruction comes from the Lord through the Holy Spirit, And according to John, when Jesus was teaching them, he said, he, the Holy Spirit, is the one who's going to guide you into all truth. It's not going to be this all of these great people. You know, we were talking just briefly about the foolishness of these name it and claim it people. And it's not just them. It's the whole crowd of people who name the name of Christ in some way, but are so far from scriptural truth that it's, you can't even see anything there because it's all come over into their own mind. And they're the people that are making these decisions for God, where I said Kenneth Copeland started to teach that God can't bless you unless you give him permission. And that then swept through this thing, and Benny Hinn picked up on it, and Joyce Meyer and a bunch of other, and now they start teaching their people. You know why you're not getting blessed? Because you're not giving God permission to bless you. So we are in a unique position like they were, that we have God, we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Bible. Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness. Well, where do we stand in that? How much of the greatness of God do you suppose we have seen? That would be a question that people have to answer individually, I think. Because if you are a believer, that's a very serious word. If you're a believer, then that's going to have a great force in governing how you conduct your life and where you get your information, and that's going to take you into the place just thinking about your own salvation. Remember, Marvin Chronister was one of the guys God used in my life to bring me to Christ, and Marvin was a what we would call in life a very good man. And when we were at the Baptist church, there's a fellow that came in there, and he was trying to bring the Pentecostal movement into that Baptist church. The Baptist church was very, very strongly set against it, but this guy was very persistent, and he was spreading his stuff through the people, which is a sincere violation of taking peace from the church. This man was a rogue, and nothing was being done about it. He's teaching this. And so Marvin, the guy gave Marvin a book that's called Where Two Kingdoms Meet. And the idea was that over here's the Pentecostals and over here's the Baptists, the conservative Baptists. How do these two people get together? So in the book, he's trying to explain that. And he doesn't deal with the fact that if you've got what we call a hard-headed Baptist and a hard-headed Pentecostal, there ain't no way they're coming together. You can show them a million scriptures, but that's not going to work. So Marvin was really torn for a while. He was really doing battle with this. And at that point in time, he was trying to teach me how to be an insurance man. And so we spent a lot of time together in the car. As we drive around the car, going from place to place, he would be going over this war that's going on in his mind. Wait a minute, these Pentecostals have come into the church and they're teaching this. And here's where we stand, and we're at loggerheads. And of course, the whole church was in a state of great, great disorder and confusion because this man was gaining more and more people. And eventually, a lot of those people, after we left, a lot of those people ended up leaving there because the pastor there was a dyed-in-the-wool Baptist, and he's not going anywhere. So Israel had this problem. Israel had a problem of getting involved with things they shouldn't, just as they did over there. And this began to filter in that if you didn't have the, quote, baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, you're not really saved because you only had a halfway salvation. You didn't come into the fullness. So as a result, God, the Holy Spirit, wasn't with you. So my question to the guy at one of our meetings that we had with the deacon board, he came in, and my question was, how can you come to a decision that there's only a half salvation? There's nothing in the Bible that says a halfway salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. And if you're saved, you're fully saved because you're saved in the righteousness of Christ. And this guy's going on and on. And finally, I turned to the pastor and I said, you need to shut this guy up. He needs to be removed from the assembly because he is going to destroy everything here. Well, we were gone before they ever did anything. But when we see, we're not giving God permission to do anything. We have this distinct honor of being his people. So we as Christian people are in a very unique position in the earth. And Moses said to God, you have begun to show your servant. You've begun to show me. Well, he saw him at the burning bush. He saw him up on Mount Sinai. He didn't see him physically, but he saw him and was in his presence on Sinai. I mean, I think that's pretty high ranking on the list of experiences that you're going to have in relationship to God. But now he's saying this is not long before his death. He's saying, you've just begun to show me your greatness and your mighty hand. Then he says, I pray, verse 25, this is where he's arguing with God because he smote the rock, and God said, because you smote the rock, you can't go into the promised land. And he says to him, I pray you, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. Let me, listen, Lord, I know I messed up. I know that I was supposed to speak and I smote it. I know you got really upset with me. And I know you told me that I can't, but change your mind. Will you let me go in? And so it says in verse 26, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. So then he let him go up in the top of the mountain and look over. Saw go into the land. Well, this is the beginning of this situation that's coming up. He says, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Now that verse is a very small verse, but the key word in it is they abode. They abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Beth means the house of. Peor was the god. So as they're coming across, they run into this god, this false god. He was a very vile. The worship of him was extremely vile. It would be what you would see in the homosexual movement. It would be what you see in the radicalism of Hollywood and how they display themselves and what they say in their music and so forth. It's like Peor has come back, and these people have become worshipers of Peor. And they are doing the same things with the same arrogance and the same defiance of God that they were doing there. But Israel is going to get involved with them. Israel has this miracle of coming out of Egypt. So it says, we abode. We abode. Well, once you sit down, and you sit down in a mess, or you sit down in a spiritual lie, you sit down in something other than the Word, something has to happen. And it's going to happen generationally. And in my book, I talk about generational descent. This has to happen generationally, so that when the first group of people who have this profession of faith and have been doing pretty well in it, suddenly something happens where they bring in a mixture. Now you have not only have the scripture, but now you bring in something else. I was talking with Amber the other day, and I was explaining to her about the gap theory. She said, Grandpa, we have this guy at the church that he's a Christian. He says he's a Christian, but he believes in evolution. I said, Amber, he's not a Christian. If he believes in evolution, he's not a Christian. Then I explained to her how these guys have this thing they call the gap theory. There's a whole lot of years between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And their position is that for however long, they don't have any time, millions of years perhaps, that God's creation was there with Lucifer as the governor. And that it was a very peaceful creation and all the sort of thing until he rebelled. And then when he rebelled, they say that's when God made the earth without form and void. So their position is that God is the creator. At some point, he ignited the spark. That's all he did. He ignited the spark. So he'd be like the Big Bang. So he ignited the spark, and then from that, over this long period of time, this evolution occurs. And that's because these people who are professing Christians do not want to be fools by the so-called science group who are teaching evolution. So they end up compromising with them. And now you're into the situation where you have got light and darkness trying to have fellowship, trying to have communion. You can't. And this is what happens to Israel here. When they get to Beth Peor, and they somehow or other, they start getting sucked in by these people. And the Lord says in verse 1 of chapter 4, Israel, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and the judgments which I teach you. Statutes are God's laws with regard to religion, and judgments are God's laws with regard to civil government, you might say, if you want to divide them. It would be like taking the first commandment, love God with all your heart, second commandment, love your neighbor. So you apply the first commandment to the second commandment, but the second commandment is specifically dealing with the relationship you have with the people around you from your perspective, from your what initiates in you. So he said, I've given you both. I give you the statutes and the judgments, which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land, which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, he said, John says, I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So in Deuteronomy 4:2, we have the same statement in a little different way, without having the whole thing, that we have in Revelation, which gives us the consistency of God, that God never varies, he never changes, and the rule is there, and that's where we are in historical period. We're in a period where all around us, we're seeing the Baal of Peor, this false god of Peor, who is having his way, and I saw, it's not a long video, but I saw this video where this fellow was talking to some kids. These kids looked like they were probably 9 years old, 8, 9 years old. And at the beginning of the clip, he shows this woman, B-E-Y-O-N-C-E. I don't know how you pronounce that, but she's obviously a very popular singer Beyonce. Okay, Beyonce. And he shows this clip of her doing a song, and it's vile, it's really filthy what she's doing. So he shows the clip, then he shows him with these kids, and the kids know all the words to her song, and they're dancing in the same motions that she dances with in this video. So he starts to ask them, do you know what these words mean? And without exception, they say no. Oh, we don't really know what they mean. But the music gets into them, and then they get the words, and they're going on, and they're actually promoting something that is entirely contrary to the law of God with regard to personal life, personal conduct, and so forth, and worship, but they don't even know it. Well, this is how it works. Israel somehow got sucked in because they probably started to add to God's commandment or take away from them. Now, he refers them back. He said, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. All right? Now, there's a story back in the book of Numbers. It's very short, in the 25th chapter of Numbers, where, and you probably know it, where this guy has taken a prostitute. And they are in the act when Phinehas comes in. This is in the 25th chapter of Numbers. And let me see here. Where do I want to pick? Let's just start in verse 1. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. You're going to have to behead these people and put their heads up where everybody can see them in order to turn God's anger away. Now, I have said, I have a little philosophy that once something becomes popular, you can't speak against it. And the worship of Peor in the nation of Israel, however it got started, had reached the point where you can't just say to them, stop. You can't open the Bible and say, look, let's go back and read the Ten Commandments. Let's see what it says here, and then we'll know what God requires. You get to the point, you can't do that. Because the people are not willing to do that. Or even if they read them, they're not willing to study through them. In the catechisms, they take quite a bit of time on the commandments, and the larger catechism more so than on the smaller. And on Wednesday night, I took some time on commandment one out of the larger catechism, and all that it forbids and what it permits and so forth is quite lengthy. So he said, you can't just do that. These people need something very, very harsh done so that they can come, hopefully, to awareness that they're wrong. So in verse 5, Moses said, slay every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Slay every one. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin. Now, when you read verse 6, do you see anything wrong in it? And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Who knows anything about a Midianitish woman? You don't know who he brought. He brought a Midianitish woman, and he brought the woman in the sight of Moses. In other words, he's in a state of defiance. He's going to do what he does in the sight of Moses so that when Moses sees it, he's like saying to Moses, you can't stop. Look, I have my free will. I can do anything I want to do. You don't have anything to say about it. So this is what we see in the Humanist Manifesto that said, we don't need any approval from God. We need no divine sanction. We can do anything we want to do. So he brings in the sight of Moses and the congregation. Then it said, when Phinehas saw the son of Aaron, the priest saw it, he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent. Now they are in the tent, and they are engaging in intercourse inside the tent. This woman is a prostitute. And he takes his spear and drives it through both the man and the woman, at the same time killing them both. So it said, now he went in and he thrust them both through the woman through her belly. And what is the result? The plague was stayed from the children of Israel. It took very harsh action. I said the other night, the Bible's a bloody book. If you go through the book, because it's a book of truth, God doesn't try to cover anything up. God tells exactly what happened. Hopefully that when you read the judgments of God, it's gonna say, you know what, I need to think about what I'm doing or where I'm going. The Lord said that he creates evil in Isaiah. He didn't say evil. It's not like evil like we think. The word there is calamity. And if you read 2 Corinthians 7:14, you have to go back and read before. That's after the dedication of the temple. And Solomon has just finished this great prayer. And God has promised to honor it. But then he comes down and he said, if I bring all this judgment on the people, if I bring this calamity, and the people, 7:14, if they seek my face, if they turn from their wicked ways and so forth, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So God says, look, I create the calamity. So it might be a typhoon, or it might be a tidal wave, or it might be an earthquake, or it might be a war, or what do they call that group in America today? The Black Lives Matter. It might be something. It might be this conflict that's going on in the great war against Donald Trump and whatever that they're actually warring against. That's God says, I bring that. So here, because they had ignored him and they were now getting involved with Baal Peor, this guy brings the woman and the guy smites them through. And then he said, the plague was stayed, but in verse 9, those that died in the plague were 24,000. So because of their involvement with Baal Peor, we got all these people dying because they're defying God. And the judgment of God is on them, and they are going down left and right, but nobody can figure it out. Man, something's wrong. There's something in the air. There's something going around. People are sick. We have in the New Testament We have a comment from the Apostle Paul concerning communion. And Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians, first of all, how they were abusing it in their so-called love feasts. So they were coming to the love feasts, and the rich in the church were bringing a whole lot of food, and the poor didn't have anything, and the rich were consuming it, and they were practicing gluttony. And then after they would do this, then they would include as a part of that the receiving of communion. And Paul writes to them and said, what's the matter with you people? What you have done, he said, you have made this love feast the center of what you're doing. You throw communion in on the end of it. You guys are in serious danger. And then he goes into the teaching about taking communion worthily, so that when the person comes, they are, let's say, to the best of their ability, as they know, and God the Holy Spirit has given them, they're trying to walk right with God. They're trying to live their lives that way. So when they come down in the grace of God, knowing nobody's perfect, but that can't be an excuse. We can't always say, well, nobody's perfect, therefore it's okay for me. No, you can't do that. So that's what Israel did at Baal Peor. They kind of got this idea, we can do anything we want to do, and it cost them the lives of 24,000 people, and it took one guy. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says one sinner destroys much good. In this case, it was one righteous guy. How many righteous were in front of the nation when they were at Kadesh Barnea, and they were supposed to cross and go into the land, but they refused to go in the land? How many righteous men were there? Two, Caleb and Joshua. The other guys are saying, we can't go in here, man. The giants are too big. The problem, and they go through the list of problems, and they forget God. I said, no, wait a minute. I told you go and take the land. I didn't say get up there and get into your human intellect. I told you do it. So they get up there, and the 10 spies come back. Now, we got a majority vote. We have 10 that say no. We have 2 that say yes. So we get into majority vote. We don't get into wisdom. We don't listen. And the whole crowd goes out into the wilderness, and every one of them dies. It's their kids that get to go into the land. So Moses doesn't get in. Those people don't get in. And a part of it was this thing at Baal Peor that took place. That was only one of them, but that was the one he refers back to in Deuteronomy 4 when he said, you saw what I did. You saw what I did at Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor were destroyed. 24,000 were destroyed. Then back in Deuteronomy 4:4, he said, but you, they did this, but you did cleave unto the Lord your God, are alive, every one of you, to this day. So what's going on around you? I don't care where it is, because God brings the calamity. How did Hollywood get to be so important? I mean, this guy invented a machine that would make moving pictures. And from the invention of that machine to make moving pictures, this thing begins to expand, and somebody else figures out how to put sound to those moving pictures. Then Hollywood starts making movies, and they have these very skilled liars who go in and pretend to be somebody they're not, and they do these stories that are based upon. They're not the story. They're based upon. And so people go to the movie and they see the movie and they begin to learn a morality from the movie. Now, in the beginning, Hollywood was really vile. The movies they were making were really vile. And so somebody, I don't know who it was, somebody filed a complaint and said, we can't send these movies out. We need to have a standard. So they had a board that was established that had to review every movie to determine whether it was morally fit to be shown to people in a public setting. And if it wasn't, it didn't get out. So that lasted for a while, and then the Hollywood people began to scream that they were being denied the right to free expression, freedom of speech. We have the right to free expression. We can put anything up there we want. And so they took down the board that was the governing board to determine the morality of the film. When I was a kid, good old Nick and Nora Charles slept in twin beds. I mean, you didn't even see him. And Roy Rogers, I was shocked. I was watching a Roy Rogers movie the other day. And it was one that is before Dale. And these two girls are in it. I don't know the name of the movie or anything, but Roy, it's like Roy comes in, he's been away for a long time, and he comes back, and this girl sees him, and she runs up and kisses him. I didn't know anybody ever kissed Roy in a movie. So after she kisses him, the other girl comes and kisses him. And he's like in a state of shock. But later on, there's one with Dale, and there's a scene where Dale kisses him, and he said, prior to her kissing him, he says something about people acting, how they were acting. She kisses him, and then she says to him, I'm not acting either. So that's about the time they were getting married. They were going to get married, right? So Hollywood had a standard. In the old B Westerns, you still had a very high moral standard. And that's why you didn't see a lot of the stuff that they don't mind doing today. You didn't hear language. There was no cursing. You know, you never saw blood when a guy got shot. It was, you could shoot him six times, he never bled. Or it was always a flesh wound, and the bullet come in and hit him right square in the arm, but all it did was go through the flesh, and he had a spot of blood about that big. Hollywood had a morality, but they were moving to the point where they started to show nudity, then they started showing, you know, like it is today, it's unrestricted when you see the promotion of their films on television. So Baal Peor is still there very, very much. And the Lord said, those of you that did cleave are alive to this very day. So when Revelation begins to be totally unfolded, and the vials and the trumpets and so forth, when all these things begin to be unfolded, if we are here on the earth, if we have not died and gone home to be with the Lord, if we are here on the earth and all of this Antichrist mentality begins to take over to the point that God begins to respond with his judgments, it is going to be those who did cleave unto the Lord. So God brought them in. God is the one that saved them. God is the one that called them. God is the one that established them. But even in there, when we read in the confession, we read about there are some that don't have assurance. See, some of them have a good and strong, but some don't have any assurance. They're saved, but they don't have the assurance they're saved. Say, well, I don't understand that fully. I do understand that people might, for some reason or other, have doubts. I was talking to that couple down at Dr. Rahija's, and the woman, who she's the one that said amen to start the whole thing, so we're talking, and she said to this boy something about when she died. She said, I hope I make it. So I said to her, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and those that come I'll in no wise cast out. So you don't need to say hope so if you're one of God's people. But for whatever reason, through this period when all of this stuff starts coming on the earth, there must be Christians who, they're Christians, but they're not, they're kind of like the Corinthians. They're still babes. They haven't grown, whatever the cause, and they don't stand at the same height, if you want to use that term, who are really, sincerely believing the Lord and living accordingly, and cleaving unto God. So he said, all of those that cleaved unto God, well, we're going to see. Should we still be alive when all this manifests itself? What we're seeing right now on the earth is nothing. It is so puny with all of the ISIS and all of the other stuff happening, all of the rebellion in the streets and the gangs that are moving, and that is nothing compared to what God is going to do. So when this comes, if we're here, God the Holy Spirit will give us the ability to cleave. So at Baal Peor, there were some who, while everybody else is going wild for this false god, some are trying to plead with him and say, no, hey, man, this is wrong. Don't you know the first commandment? You shall have no other god. And they're not having any success. So he said, I have taught you. After he said they did cleave, he said, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, this is Moses speaking, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. So if God has taught us the statutes and the judgments, if we can read them And if we can meditate on them, and we can see whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, the ten, what we call the ten, or Christ's Sermon on the Mount, or Paul's teaching, or Peter, when we go through, if that's what we're doing, then with all of this Baal Peor stuff going on around us, we are those who are cleaving. We have a guarantee from God that we're not going to be taken away. So that should be that should take away fear. That should take away uncertainty. That should establish the church in the confidence that Paul wrote about when he said, we're saved by hope. If we see it, what do we hope for? But we hope for that which we do not see. We haven't seen it yet, but our hope is there. So as it comes, that's where he places us. Now he says this gives him this counsel. Keep therefore, I gave you the statutes and judgments, keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now, if we want to make America, quote, great again, end quote, we have to go back in our history and say, when have we ever been great? If you were to do the Hegelian thing, and you would go around the circle getting, at what point did you reach that top where now it's all downhill from there? Where did the nation become great? Was it in the last century? Was it in the last two centuries? At what point? Well, if you're going to look for an uphill, going uphill to the Lord, where there's a movement uphill, we start basically with the people we call the pilgrims. And we start with these people who came in here on, when they talk about freedom of religion, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't even know what was the problem. They were in a nation where they could go to jail for simply not going to the Church of England. So if they did not go up to the Church of England and have the priests of the Church of England pouring their stuff through them so that they came into a false worship, they could be arrested and go to jail. So that's why Bunyan was in jail. Bunyan was preaching on Sunday, but he wasn't going to Church of England. So they finally arrest him and put him in jail for that. That's why those people that we call the separatists, that's why they left England and went to Holland. When they come back, nothing changed. They said, we got to get out of here. So they come over here to basically a barren nothing where they come in. There's nothing. They have to build it all. So they start with the Bible. They start with the book, and they start coming from the book, including the evangelizing of the Indians, so that they are going into the world and spreading the gospel. And we see this go up to the point where we get up to the founding of Harvard College. We get to founding Harvard College. This is a very powerful statement when they say, we are founding this college because we want our boys, because girls didn't go to Harvard, we want our boys to be thoroughly trained to be pastors and magistrates, so that the pastor and the magistrate, while having a calling, had to have the same information. So the pastor taught the law of God, the magistrate governed from the law of God. So if a case came into his courtroom, he didn't go up to the law library and read all the things that they'd said somewhere else and all this. He went to the book. What is the law of God? What does God require to be done in this case? So the nation, as it's starting out, is not a nation. It isn't even colonies yet. It's just these people that are starting out, and they're starting out with one purpose, and that is to glorify God, to enjoy Him, to evangelize the people that are here. And that's their focus. They're not even thinking about becoming a great nation. They're not thinking about a war with England. None of that is on their mind. So the nation at that beginning, from the early 1600s up to the mid 1700s, for probably about 100 years, 120 years, 140 years, somewhere in that period, you have this really strong Christian faith, as it were, controlling everything. And the nation is getting greater and greater and greater. In Ezekiel, my time is probably about up. Let me just take one thing from Ezekiel, the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and we see where the nation turned from being great. Ezekiel 16, this is where he finds this little baby in chapter 16. And he goes through the first 14 verses. And in verse 14, he says, "Your renown went forth among the heathen for your beauty, and it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon you." So you as a nation, why did everybody want to come here? Because there was a beauty, not a physical beauty, max factor, a beauty of spirit, a beauty of freedom, a beauty of property ownership, a beauty of whatever you want to put in there. He said, your renown went forth. They all knew this. Then in verse 15, you see the change. But you did trust in your own beauty and played the harlot because of your renown. Somewhere along the line, we went from God's way to the American way. Listen, the American way, man, this is how we do things. No, we're supposed to do it God's way. The American way is the beginning of destruction because you're starting to leave the Lord's way. And you're starting to put in, today, we're like the Pharisees of old. Our governing people have put in so many laws. If somebody went up to one of our senators who is not a firm believer and say, what's the greatest law you people have in your record? He'd probably be dumbfounded to try to give an answer. That's when the Pharisees, when they asked Jesus, it's because the Pharisees had made over 3,000 laws. And out of the 3,000, they want to know what's the greatest, and Jesus goes back to the 10. Love God, love your neighbor, all right? So the greatness of America was seen because of the beauty of the Lord being upon it, coming in through this little band of people that came across the ocean on a boat and lost half of their population the first winter. But they consistently clove to the Lord. They weren't to be moved. And I don't care what they did, Indians, you name it, they actually established a very good relationship with the Indians and were ministering to them. So when we start reading Deuteronomy and we see them at the reference to Baal Peor, then we see what's happening at that point in Deuteronomy, and then we apply it to modern days. We say, you know what? We're going through the same thing that they went back there. Solomon is right. There's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be. Why? Because mankind is idolatrous. He worships himself more than he worships God. So that's why he could put out a little skinny book like this, which actually has two of the manifestos. It's not just one, it's two of the manifestos. And at this point they say the principle of moral equality must be furthered through the elimination of all discrimination based upon race, religion, sex, age, or national origin. Principle of moral equality, principle of moral. We have to get rid of moral. This is 1973. They're already talking about a guaranteed income, a minimum guaranteed income. Practicing humanists would make their vocation to humanize personal relations, humanism. So as you go through this, you say, man, that's the same thing happened back there when Israel was out in the wilderness and they got hung up in this situation that God had to come back and lay a heavy hand on them. So that's when we're coming up here to 26, 27, 28. I don't think people as a general even begin to have a clue of the importance of those three nights. They don't have a clue of the value of what's going to be taught. It's just going to be 26, 27, 28. Well, we'll go up there 6:30 to 8 o'clock, and we'll sit in there, and we'll listen, and we'll say, it's been nice being here, and we walk out or whatever. But that's not what we want. We want the opportunity, once again, to open the book, give them the book, say to them, you're responsible for this, you have to do this, and let them go out before God to either cleave to the Lord or not. It's very serious. It isn't just a fun time. You know, well, Pastor Greg and Pastor Jim and me, we're going to get together and we're going to do something for 3 days like they do at the Cortland Street Fair. or some other place. This is entirely different. So if we read Deuteronomy, if we read Numbers, the failure of Israel, the judgment that came, and then look where we are with our kids today, like that guy played that song and those kids are all dancing and singing. These are kids this big. And then he says, do you know what the words to the song mean? And they say, no, we don't know. Well, then you better quit. And the problem is the parents don't know. So how are they going to have any kind of judgment? Well, my time is up. I thought I heard a car